2 weeks ago, we had a time of blessing. I preached on what it means to bless, and we blessed Taven. And we're going to talk today about blessing God, and then we're going to bless God. And we're focusing today on Psalm 103, which begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And today, I'd like to examine this lovely example of blessing in this psalm and learn how we can do it ourselves. A quick recap from 2 weeks ago when I spoke about blessing God. We're not giving God some sort of gift when we're blessing him, just the gift of our words and praise. And I said that blessing God is basically the same as praising him. I can show this by so many places where they're put in parallel. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's Psalm 34, verse 1. Psalm 66, verse 8. "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard." Bless and praise. Psalm 145. "Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." Psalm 100, "Enter his gate with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name." And there you see, bless, praise, thanks, thanksgiving, all together. So what I'd like to do today is to read the psalm together. And we're going to spend quite some time, which is why you have a handout there, just going through and hearing this, what's going on here. And then I'd like to talk about having compassion on ourselves, and this is particularly coming out of some very powerful verses in the psalm. And then we're going to end by actually moving into a song of praise of God and how we're talking about continually doing this. So let's turn then to the sheet that you have. And we're going to start by looking at the first two verses. I divide it into sections. You can see my little titles in there. And the psalm begins by telling us it's from David. David wrote this psalm, and it's coming out of the stories of his life. It begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his kindnesses." Now, before I start, the Psalms are poetry, they're Hebrew poetry. And the main feature of Hebrew poetry is not that it rhymes or it has a particular rhythm to it, as poetry, modern poetry, tends to do. It's that it has lines that match in pairs. And this is called parallelism because you have two lines that are in parallel. And so the first two lines, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," is the first line. And then it's restated in a slightly different way. "All that is within me, bless his holy name." And then we have another statement, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then we have the opposite statement, do not forget all his kindness. And this is the main feature of Hebrew poetry. And not only has it got a beauty to it, but it also helps enrich our understanding, because often one line, the second line, will contain something that's not in the first line or reflect something that's not in the first line and give us an understanding of how we can bring that. So that's a feature of the poetry. And the first two lines there are what technically the technical name is synonymous parallelism, because they mean the same thing. And the second two lines are technically the name is antithetical parallelism. They're stated in the opposite way. And there's a beauty to it. So the first line, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then it switches it round the second time. It starts off with "O my soul," is expanded to "all that is within me." And then "bless the Lord" is expanded to "bless his holy name." And so this kind of enrichment often happens in the second line. And it's beautiful, but also it speaks to our hearts, because really this is saying, Okay, you don't just sing a few songs or say a few things. This is all that is within you. Everything that's within you. Give everything you have to blessing God. And this is the call to worship. These first two verses here are calling us into this time of praise. And then the second thing, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And what is blessing? It's not forgetting all his kindness. That would be the opposite of blessing, is when God does all these good things and you just forget them. So that's just a beautiful introduction here to this song of blessing. And it's important for us to understand how the poetry works, because God's gone to all the trouble to get it put into poetic form for us, for our pleasure, our enjoyment. So we need to hear what God is saying to us in the way that it is said. And so that's the first two lines. And then there are four main stanzas that we have here. And also main, yeah. And so the first one is verses 3-5. Health and physical blessings. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who delivers your life from the pit. And you notice I put pit with a capital letter there. Can anybody guess why? It is a metaphor that they used for death. So it's the grave. So pit, deliver. So being delivered, my life being delivered from pit. Like, okay, I could have died then. That thing that happened, that could have killed me. But God delivered me. And of course, David, many times literally that happened. Who crowns you with faithful love. And I've put in brackets chesed. Now, back a while ago, I preached on the subject of chesed. And I think this was beginning of April, I preached on this. And chesed is a special word in Hebrew that we don't really have a good English equivalent for. Often it's translated faithful love or loyal love or something like that. But really, you need a whole sentence. You need something like a love that will never let you go, but hold you to the very end. A love that is beyond, it's so faithful, it's so loyal. If you love like that, you've got nothing to fear. Chesed is more than just love. Chesed is that kind of love that will never end, never die. And a level of like, not just I like you, but I am committed to you. And it's a beautiful word that occurs a couple of hundred times in the Old Testament. And usually it's characterized of God's love for us. Sometimes humans can have chesed for one another, but it's one of the most beautiful words. And so it's praising God for his chesed. And you'll notice that in each of the four main stanzas in this, that word appears. And that's like a central point in each of these. Because what better thing can you praise God for than he's been faithful to me in all of my unfaithfulness to him? He's been there for me. Anyway, he crowns you with faithful love, with chesed and compassion, who satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like an eagle's. And that's a beautiful picture, you know, like an eagle soaring up in the sky, catching a thermal and just soaring up, the idea of like that energy that it has feeding into us. So I gave a title to each of these sections, which I thought of after I'd printed these sheets. So if you want to put them on, you can handwrite them on. But I put a word for each of these sections. And the word I put for this one is safe. Verses 3-5, I put the word safe. And then under 6-10, I wrote the, next to that, I wrote the word secure. And next to 11-14, I wrote the word loved. And next to 15-19, I wrote eternal value. So those are my like one word summaries of what these sections mean. So the one I had under here is safe. So he keeps us safe from disasters. He keeps us safe from sickness, from dying from an accident, gives us this secure love, and gives us good things. He satisfies us with good, and that would be food, but also all our physical needs being met, and giving us youth. Now, these things, this is poetry. This doesn't mean that every single person's youth will be renewed like an eagle and you will never die. No, this is not. This is like a general picture of good. Sometimes misfortunes can happen to the godliest people and they can praise God in that. But ultimately, they are safe in God because ultimately he will be with them. So then health and physical blessings are this first section of things to praise him for. So let's we'll move on then to sections five, 6 through 10. Sorry, verses 6 through 10. The Lord does what is fair and executes justice for all who are oppressed. So the word fair there, often it's translated righteous, but we can get righteous. We can misunderstand righteousness as being a sort of legalistic thing, and really what it's talking about here is God's just fairness according to like doing everything in an upright, like fair way as a ruler. So a ruler who is fair is a ruler who does everything really the very, very best it could be done in fairness. So that's why I've used the word fair. I think it reflects it better. Executes justice for all who are oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deed to the people of Israel. And this is remembering back the way that God looked after the nation as they went from Egypt to the promised land, and how, what a rebellious people they were, constantly being angry with God and disobeying him and doing stuff against him. And he was so patient and persistent with them. And he was so kind to them. And so this is what it's remembering. He revealed what he's like back in those days. He's merciful and compassionate is the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, in chesed. So the idea of being slow to anger, I don't know if you know anybody who's quick to anger. You know, you're walking on eggshells when you're around them. You know what that's like? They're not, it's not easy being around someone like that. What have I said now? Oh, and they get cross with you. So this is talking about God is not like that. He's slow to anger. You don't have to keep worrying, oh, I've upset God. He's angry with me now. What's going to happen? I've upset him. No, he's not like that. He's slow to anger. And his anger is under the cover of this abounding faithful love, this abounding chesed. Then it says, he will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. So even if you've done something wrong and he rebukes you for it, you know, he's going to forget that. He's not the kind of person who is constantly bringing up stuff. Oh, yeah, but remember that time you did that when you shouldn't have done? Do you remember that? He doesn't do that. It's done. It's forgotten. It's past. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. It's actually interesting that most of these sections in this psalm actually have something about God's forgiveness and not counting our sins against us. And we'll come to that in the end. Now, of course, we understand that God could do that through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way he could forgive this and just say, I'm not going to deal with you according to your sins or repay you, is because he'd taken that on himself. He's actually paid the price for that. What amazing chesed is in Jesus who could pay the price himself. So that is the wonderful section on our security. Then we move on to section verses 11 through 14. the grace he shows when we constantly fail him. And these are some of the beautiful, most beautiful words. In fact, I think this is the high point in the psalm when it comes to how it touches me. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love, his chesed, towards those committed to him. Now, just take a moment. What is that talking about? How high are the stars above the earth? Do you know how high they are? Like light years? Like it's a long way. He's saying that is how great his chesed is for us. So this is like, this psalm is growing in praise. Like God's love for us is not just a bit bigger. It's not. It's that high is his faithful love to us, towards those. Now, your translation, most of them will say towards those who fear him. And I've translated towards those committed to him, because there's a big misunderstanding about the way that the expression fear God is used. I mean, there's even a verse that says, do not be afraid, O Israel, fear God, and da-da-da. Like, hang on, we're told to fear but not be afraid? So let me just explain to you, you have to understand it in a technical framework. In ancient times, rather than having contracts for which you would sign when you had an agreement, they had what's called covenants. And a covenant was when two people made a promise, made a commitment to respect one another and follow some things, the agreement they're making. Now, we have a covenant with Abraham, which we've talked a lot about. We have a covenant, various other covenants in the Bible. And we have, of course, have the new covenant. We have the covenant God made with Israel. But also, if we look at history, we find covenants that people were making, secular covenants. We find a treaty the Hittites made with another nation. And these are documented out. And we can see the detailed documentary form. And it would start off with some historical description of the relationship, and then they would have some stipulations about what each party was to do, and then they would have some statements of what would happen if you failed, you know. And they say, may my children all die if I fail, may this happen, and that would be like what would happen if you failed. And this was like a form, and then they would do something. Often they would like kill animals and then move between the pieces of the animals as a way of saying, if I break this covenant, may this happen to me. Now, one of the ways that the phrase is used for keeping that covenant was fear, because you said, I'm going to fear that I will break that covenant, because if I break it, then bad things will happen to me. So fear is not so much like being afraid as having allegiance. It's a positive thing. I have allegiance to that covenant. And with Israel, it was, do you fear the Egyptians, or do you fear the Assyrians, or do you fear God? Who are you most worried about following? And the one that you fear the most is the one that you'll actually obey. Are you more afraid of upsetting the king of Egypt than you are of upsetting God? So that's the idea. But what it comes down to is, in normal speech, to fear God is really I'm for him. I have allegiance to him. He's my God. I fear him. And it's really a statement. He is the one I've decided to follow. I am part of that covenant. And so I've given you this covenant framework for you to understand there's a big picture all about who you committed to, like who you, where is your life going, where, or who you commit, who you aligned with. And fear him is a shorthand for saying my alignment is with God. It's not saying I'm terrified of God every day. It's not an emotional thing at all. It's simply saying my alignment is with him. So I'm saying this because otherwise we can disqualify ourselves from this amazing verse in verse 11, say, oh, but do I really fear God? I can't really claim this. And I don't want any of you to excuse yourself unless you're not a Christian. You know, if you're following Jesus, then you can claim verse 11. That's all you need to do to claim verse 11, is to have your allegiance to following Jesus. Not perfectly, but he is the one who you've chosen to follow. So that's verse 11, which is about high. And now that the poetry goes the other direction. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's just beautiful, isn't it? You've probably heard that verse because we quote that because it's such a beautiful verse. It's interesting that literally, it's as far as the sunrise to the sunset. It's the sunrise to the sunset. And of course, both of those happen, not on the earth, but right out in the solar system. So it's an astronomical distance between the sun rising and the sun setting. The position of the sun in those two places from our perspective. And so here is the imagery. God's love for you is so high as the stars, and his removal of your sin is far from the east to the west. And so this is, you're seeing why I love these verses, these 11 through 14 verses, as the high point of the psalm. Then he says, verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those committed to him. And again, that word committed, often translated fear, but it's better to say committed to him. And then verse 14, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. This is amazing. This is amazing because God is saying, look, I don't expect you to behave like Superman. I don't expect you to do all of these things. Can you imagine if you worked at a job and your boss gave you a list of things to do at the beginning of the day and you only like got a third of them done. And at the end, the boss came around, you said, this is all I've got done. And I said, hey, don't worry about it. You're not superhuman. Why should you? Don't be upset about that at all. You've worked your best. And often we're so hard on ourselves because we should have been doing more. I should be doing better with my life right now. I should be doing this. And God says, no, you're dust. Don't be so harsh on yourself. I love you. I made you just as you are. For me, this is so beautiful because I can be hard on myself for not doing all the things that I think I should be doing. I can be tough on myself, beat myself down, and this is God saying to me, no, I know. He knows our frame. I left the translation frame because it's difficult to find something. Really, it's how we're made, how we're structured. It's like how we're built. He knows everything about how we're built. And he knows that we're not superhuman. And so this is such a precious verse to me, to have God acknowledging this and lifting off this self-false guilt that I put on myself, this harsh self-standard that I have to do this and have to do this, otherwise I'm worthless. And God's saying, no, you're just dust. Don't worry about that. One day you're going to be gold dust. One day you're going to be in my kingdom. But right now, it's okay. I'm not expecting superhuman performance from you. I just think this verse is so precious to us. So let's move on now. And we're moving on from loved and to this last major section, which I called eternal value. A person's life is like grass. Like a flower in the field, it flourishes. But when the hot wind blows, it's gone, and no one even remembers its location. This is a little difficult to translate these. I've looked at different ways of translating. I think this is the best way of reflecting these verses. And the idea of us like being a flower or like grass, and then in that climate, you could get something wilting and drying out in a day. So it's acknowledging our lives are short. It's not denying that. But the faithful love, the chesed of the Lord, is from eternity to eternity for his faithful followers and his faithfulness to their descendants. There's a book called Denial of Death by a philosopher called Ernest Becker that was published about 20 years ago. And it's an extraordinary book showing that going through the whole of philosophy from the earliest ancient times, showing that really what it is trying to deny death. From Egyptians building pyramids to try and, you know, get past death, to people taking stuff into their tombs, mummification, and then all the stuff since then, people. And he says one common thing is, I want to be a hero because I want to create something that is going to be there when I've gone, create a legacy. And this whole like idea of building an empire, building a legacy, or and this, he says, is the main problem that humanity faces. And he said, in a quite surprising conclusion, that actually there's only one person, one being who's transcended death, which is God. And actually the only hope that you have of denying death is to hitch your wagon to him. Because he is your hero. He is the only hero who has transcended death. So trying to be a hero and creating a legacy, that's not going to do anything unless you're linked to him. And I think this is the main emphasis here in this psalm here, because what it's saying is, like, of ourselves, we're here and we're gone. What value do we have? Like, do we actually count at all? Is there any value? And it's saying, no. God, who has joined himself to you, is from eternity to eternity. And that is literally what it says. It spells it out, from eternity to eternity. In other words, like a double eternity, from time past to time future. This is God, and him connecting with you gives you eternity. Him joining to you takes you into his eternity. And you'll be in there, those who follow his covenant, who remember his commands. And once again, it's not remembering God's commands perfectly or following his covenant perfectly, because he knows we are but dust. And so, by following the one who has already defeated death, we can overcome the power of death. We're no longer limited by that. The Lord, in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom extends over everything. So not only all time, but all space. And he is the one we are connected to by chesed. So he starts off then by looking at like insignificance. And he ends up by saying, yeah, but look, we're connected. That the most significant being has actually totally connected us, himself to us, in a way that cannot be shaken. So that is verses 15 through 19. Then we have verses 20 through 22. And this is like the ending now, calling to praise. We started with the first two verses calling to praise. And now it says, not just us, but all of creation is praising God. Let's join with all of creation. And so he calls to the angels. He said, bless the Lord, you his angels of great strength, who do his word obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all you his heavenly warriors, you servants of his who carry out his desires. Bless the Lord, all that he has made in all the places of his kingdom. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so this beautiful conclusion of praising and blessing God in every way. So I'd like to move on now to just spending a little bit of time on the part about self-compassion in the middle, because often we need that, I need that, and we need about to understand self-compassion. People argue against self-compassion. They say, oh, you should just self-pity, but that's not true at all. Self-pity is saying, looking at ourselves as if we're a sorry excuse for a person. It's a self-disdain. This is not a self-disdain here in this verse. People say, well, don't have compassion yourself, because you need to be hard on yourself to improve. You need to be tough on yourself, otherwise you're not going to improve. And so just don't be soft on yourself. Have you ever heard that idea? Maybe you feel had that idea inside your head coming up. You know, don't, you've just got to do better. Be tough on yourself. Actually, the opposite happens. If we criticize ourselves all the time, it demotivates us. It doesn't work at all. It's not a help at all. We might say, yeah, but look, God wants me to repent of my sin. He wants me to be really serious about it. Yeah, that's true, but misunderstanding of the word. Repentance is not emotion. It's not like, oh, just feeling so bad about things, putting sackcloth and ashes on. And that's not what it's about. Repentance is simply doing it different in the future, not doing the same in the past, choosing a different action. In fact, God got very unhappy with the Israelites for misunderstanding that. He said in Isaiah 58, is such the fast I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? These people who just self-condemnation. No, he says, is this not the fast I choose? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Like, change your behavior. Like, don't spend time like just mutilating yourself. Just do things differently. And I want to suggest to you that we might say, if I'm not a follower of Jesus today, I thought I had to repent to be sorry for my sin in order to be a Christian. But that is exactly the point. People think that we kind of, if we're sorry enough and we're sad enough about our sins, it kind of pays the price for them. You know, if I can really get really upset about how bad I did and feel really bad, then I'll get forgiven. But actually, that's really the opposite thing. God's not measuring how sorry you feel, and once you've reached the sorry enough part, then he'll forgive you. That is not grace. Grace is simply saying, I receive it. I don't even have the strength to stand. I can't fight this. I need you, God. I need the gentle Father. It's like the parable of the lost son. And the son says, I'm just a mess. I'm just going to go home to my father. And the father doesn't need any persuading. He just receives him. This is what God wants us to do. Not wallow in self-pity, but look at him and come to him and receive the wonderful statements in the psalm. And not to have this self-talk. I caught myself recently, I accidentally deleted some files on my computer. Oh, Andrew, what are you stupid? Why didn't you think before you deleted them? Like, why not just take a moment? You should have just waited, you know. And okay, what am I doing here? This is this negative self-talk, and it's so destructive, and God does not want us to do it. God does not want us to do it. He says, you are dust. You have to turn your eyes on me and not do this to yourself. Just quickly, I want to look at some verses that I think speak to this. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, and I'm going to substitute, because we're told, right at the bottom there, it says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I'm going to read that back into the whole of the verses and put that just as God forgave you. Do not let any unwholesome talk to yourself come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others and yourself, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who are listening, including yourself. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness against yourself, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another and to yourself, forgiving each other, just in Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. So put this into practice. Put this into practice. These verses we just read, as the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those committed to him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust. A good parent is patient with their children, aren't they? Even when the children are not doing what they're told, they're patient. They are trying to train the child to do the right thing. And God is gentle and patient with us. And a good example is when Jesus had to restore Peter. In John 13, Peter's all proud and boastful. He says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter says to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." Jesus is so gentle here, but he's being straightforward but gentle. And then later on, John 21, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and by the way, Simon is so filled with shame at this point, Simon Peter, that when he saw Jesus, he actually jumped out of the boat into the water so Jesus wouldn't see him. And he is so filled with shame, but Jesus, they brought him up. He's had to eat there with Jesus. And finally it comes up, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these do?" He's not saying, "You stupid man, why did you deny me?" Jesus doesn't even mention that. He just says, "Do you love me?" He doesn't even say, "You said, you boasted how you loved everyone more than this," but he just gently does that. He says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you dearly." He said, "Feed my lambs." Like, he's giving him, he said, "I'm putting you in a position of authority over my people." And you know the verses. He said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you dearly." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Another giving of authority. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me dearly?" Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, "Do you love me dearly?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you dearly." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, you stupid person, why did you deny me if you love me?" No, he said, "Here, you can be a leader amongst my people." Wasn't that just beautiful and gentle? He knew that Peter was but dust, and he just raised him up gently in that way. So I'm just going to give you one more verse on this before we move to the last part. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." I'm going to tell you now, if you don't learn to give yourself compassion, you're not going to be much good giving compassion to others. Have you noticed that the people who are harshest on themselves are often harsh on other people as well? If you can learn to be gentle and compassionate with yourself, you will then be able to comfort others. And this is what this verse is saying. You can comfort those in trouble if you can receive God's comfort to you. So now we're going to put it into practice. And we've looked at the psalm, we've looked at compassion ourselves, we're going to sing very shortly. And we're going to sing a song by Matt Redman called "Bless the Lord, O My Soul," which is actually based on this psalm. And if blessing God is singing praise to him, how better can we put this into practice by singing praise to him? And so I'm going to give you verses from the psalm, from the song, and then show you how he's linked to the psalm. So the song we're going to sing in a moment, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name." And this is taken from the first two verses. "All that is within me, bless his holy name." And he's put that, "Sing like never before." So when we sing in a few moments, can you sing like never before? Can you do that? Can all that is within you praise God's name? This is what God is calling us to do. And it's not just Matt Redman calling you to do this. It's God. Then it goes, "The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes." Now, he's actually taken this from Psalm 113. "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord be praised." Back to Psalm 103. "You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And you can probably find this on your sheet yourself. Merciful and compassionate, that's the heart, kind is the Lord. Slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, who satisfies you with good. So your youth is renewed like an eagle. So that very closely matches there. What about the 10,000 reasons? Well, I quoted, this psalm's got about 30 reasons for praising God, but like, should we stop at 30? No, he's basically saying 10,000, like, don't stop coming out with reasons to praise God. We got 30 here in the psalm, but just keep going with that. Then we have the verse, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and forevermore. And so we have, that's alluding to verse 14, he knows our frame, remembers we're dust, a person's life is like grass, like a flower in the field it flourishes. But when hot wind blows, it's gone. So that's the end drawing near. My time has come. And then we have, but the faithful love, the chesed of the Lord is from eternity to eternity. And he's put 10,000 years and then forevermore, which is a poetic way of saying from eternity to eternity for his faithful followers and his faithfulness to their descendants. So that's... That's the psalm, and if the worship team can come up now. Are you looking forward to singing this? Okay, why don't we just pray as they're getting set up, and we're just going to pray that God will enable us to take this psalm in. And I've given it you as a handout because I want you to make this not the only time you read the psalm. I want you to take this home, and I want you to be doing more blessing of God today than we're just doing right now. So Lord, we bless your name. Lord, we bless you that you keep us safe. We bless you, Lord, that you protect us. You give us so many good things. We bless you, Lord, that we are secure in you. We're loved for eternity. We are so secure in you. We bless you that we are loved with a depth of love that forgives all our sins, a love that knows what we're like, that knows our weakness, and yet loves us still and has compassion on us and just... slow to anger. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God of such great power and such broad, amazing, more amazing kingdom that stretches over all time. Lord, we lift your name up. You are worthy to be praised. We ask, Lord, that we will receive this. Lord, we particularly ask that we will receive your compassion today. We will not be a people who are constantly berating ourselves, but a people who are forgiving ourselves in the way that you forgive us and walking in that wonderful chesed that you show to us, that compassion that you show to us. May we walk in it, that we may be able to show it to others. Lord, we bless your name. Amen.
Let's all stand and then sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Oh,
Your holy name, Lord, I worship your.